Well, if you have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you will find that, I'm sure, helpful as we look at this portion of Scripture today. Throughout society, people come together in community groups or society groups for one reason or another. Sporting societies, farming societies, political societies, recreational societies, keep fit, musical choirs, and so on. People meet together for all sorts of different reasons. And this morning I want to just begin by asking the question, why the church then of Jesus Christ? Is the church of Jesus Christ just a religious society for people who are religious people? Is that the explanation for it? Is that the bottom line? Is it just a society for those who are interested in matters of religion? Because for people who came together on Sunday mornings in the city of Corinth to worship the Lord, such an explanation would have made no sense to them whatsoever. To worship Christ in the city of Corinth in Bible times was edgy. It was to stand against the philosophies and idolatries and materialism and hedonism of that particular culture in which Paul was writing to. It was countercultural. So there had to be some higher explanation for why people worshipped Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul here is writing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and explaining what is behind their faith, so that the folk might understand themselves and they might understand the work of God, that they might see that this fellowship in which they found themselves was not just a human construct, but this was something that God had been doing, this was something that God was behind, and this was something in which God was at work. So let's look at this today under a number of different headings. Let me first of all observe here the limitation upon human beings that Paul points out, that left to themselves, we are such a limited people. He says in verse 14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Notice that phrase, the man without the Spirit. And Paul here is indicating to us that it is possible to be a man without the Spirit of God. It's possible to be a woman without the Spirit of God. And it's ironic here that he is writing into this particular context because in the city of Corinth, people pretty much had everything. The city of Corinth was an educational city. It was a university city. So there were people there who were highly educated. It was a Greek city, so there was lots of philosophy going on and great speakers, great public speakers able to engage in rhetoric. It was a commercial city as well. It was built on a very small isthmus of land. There was a port on the west and a port on the east. There was a lot of money to be made in Corinth. And it was also a very religious city, a center of Greek worship. There were temples scattered all over it. Many of them were places where sacred prostitutes operated. So there was a sense in which there was a worldly lifestyle very much in the city of Corinth. For people who were worldly men and worldly women, the sense was that we have got it all. And yet here Paul is writing to this church and he is saying about the man without the Spirit. In other words, it is possible to have everything in this world's terms and not to have the Spirit of God. It's possible to have education. It's possible to have wealth. It's possible to have great recreational opportunities. It's impossible to have even religion and great devotion to your religion, but not to have the Spirit of God. And as Paul is writing in these terms, he is indicating, as someone has said, that we can have everything, to be rich in things, but to be poor in soul. And this is what these people were. They didn't have the Spirit. And this is such a blow to their pride here in this city of Corinth. Because as I say, they had education, they had commerce, they had philosophy, they had religion, they had money. They had all of these things going on. But they didn't very often have God. All the money in the world couldn't buy them God. All the religion in the world couldn't merit them God. Left to themselves, they were limited. Charles Hodge says, the effect of sin on the human soul is to make it blind to the truth, excellence, and beauty of divine things. Think of a blind man for a moment. Think of a blind man going outside on a hot summer's day, and the sun is shining brightly, and he goes out into the open air, and he turns his face towards the sun, and he feels the heat of the sun upon his face. But he cannot see the sun. The sun is shining in all its glory. The sun is there in all its majesty. But he cannot see the sun because he's blind. And this is Paul's point here, that by ourselves as human beings, we're born blind. We're born poor. We're born deaf to the things of God. We are so limited, we are so restricted in and of ourselves. We are men and women without the Spirit. And there's nothing we can do about our plight. Nothing. Because if anything could be done about that plight, it was the people in Corinth. But they couldn't do anything to come to know God, to find God, to discover the things of God. But the second thing we might observe here after the limitation of human beings is the revelation of God. And Paul sets that out in verses 7, 8, and 9. He says, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. As I said earlier, this is the first Sunday of a new year. And maybe like me, you've got a diary for the new year and you've written into it meetings you have or people you have to see or events that are coming up. But really, none of us has any revelations about what's going to happen in 2018. None of us really knows what's going to happen. None of us really knows whether we'll even be there for those things that we've written into our diaries. We have no revelation, even for the next minute, never mind for the next year. But here, as Paul writes, he is speaking about the revelation of God localized in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6, it's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. In other words, he is saying the revelation of God as it has come to us in Jesus Christ, you're not going to find this amongst the rulers of this age. You'll not find it in Westminster or in the White House or in Stormont or going to Mecca or going to Rome. You're not going to find this revelation there. All those leaders are here today and they're gone tomorrow. He says in verse 7, Jesus Christ is the one destined for our glory before time began. He is the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the Ancient of Days from before the creation of the world to the kingdom that is to come. Jesus Christ is. And he calls him as well God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, but a wisdom that is now out in the open. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached across the world. I don't know about you, but I don't like people keeping secrets from me. And you know that sense somebody says to you, I've got a secret, but I'm not going to tell you. And you go, go on, tell me. And I really, you kind of get agitated, don't you? You really want to know what the secret is. Paul is speaking here about the secret wisdom of God in verse 7. He talks about God's secret wisdom. And the secret wisdom of God, he says, is not a secret in the sense of God saying to us, well, I'm not going to tell you. God has told us his secret. He has sent Jesus Christ. He is the secret of God. He is the wisdom of God. He is the power of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the redemption of God, the very wisdom of God. And when he came, what did the world say? The world said, huh? Is that it? That's what the world said about Christ. That's what the unspiritual man says about Christ. Huh? I don't get it. We don't understand it. Is that it? Is that the wisdom of God, really, you're telling me, is in Jesus Christ? The rulers of this world, Paul might have been thinking of the Jews and the Romans, came together and they crucified him. He says that, doesn't he, in verse 9. If they had understood what God was doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There's something going on in the death of Jesus Christ that no human eye can see, no human ear can hear, no human mind can conceive. What God has prepared for those who love him in the death of Christ upon the cross, the crucifixion of the Lord of glory, God was at work to reveal himself. God was at work to show himself. God was at work to say to men and women without the Spirit, that if you had only eyes to see, you would see it yourself. If you had only ears to hear, you would hear it. If you only had a mind to conceive it, you would conceive what's going on at the cross. But the very fact you're sitting and you're saying to me, I do understand the cross, you're simply indicating that you are a man or a woman without the Spirit. And yet it is the revelation of God. On the cross, we see the revelation of the justice of God, we see the revelation of the mercy of God for those who believe. So left to ourselves, the human being is limited, but God has given us revelation. The third thing here we discover is that yes, we're saying we're blind, we're deaf, we're not able to understand these things. There is an illumination given by God. And Paul mentions it in verse 11. He says, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Interesting illustration, isn't it? If you're married today, your husband or your wife might feel like they know you. Or you might feel you know your husband, that you know how he's going to think, you know when you go into a restaurant what he's going to order. You know your husband, you know your wife. Or maybe your mother would say that she knows you and she knows the way you think. Or your sister or your brother would say, I know them. I've lived with them all my life. I know them inside out. But really, isn't it the case? No one really knows you except you. No one really knows you except you. No one really knows me except me. And no one really knows God except the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul is indicating here. If you want to come to know God, if you want to find God and be delivered from your blindness and your deafness and not able to understand these things, only God can do that. The illumination of God, the Holy Spirit. And Paul says in verse 10, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. He's maybe thinking of his role as an apostle, or he's thinking of the prophets in the Old Testament, but he is simply indicating by this phrase that the knowledge of God has to come through the power of the Spirit. None of us as human beings can find out God in our own efforts. We can no more fly to the moon by ourselves than we can ever find out God. And that's why the apostle here, as he speaks about these things, he is indicating the mystery of the working of God's Spirit. It may be mysterious, it may be hard to understand, but nevertheless, it is real. It is real. It's as sure as a strong wind blowing on a stormy day. The effects of the wind are seen. You see the trees bent over. You see the roof tiles flying through the air. You see people with inside-out umbrellas. You cannot see the wind, but the wind is there. The Spirit of God. You cannot see the Spirit of God, but the Spirit is there illuminating men and women who come alive to God. They see the cross. They hear the voice of God, the voice of the shepherd, and their minds suddenly understand something that for the previous years of their whole lives there, they've said, I can't see it. I can't understand it. I can't know it. The illumination of God the Holy Spirit. Could I ask today, could I throw out a challenge today? Do you have the Spirit? Because that's the language that the apostle uses here. Verse 14, the man without the Spirit. If there's a man without the Spirit, then there must be a man with the Spirit. Do you have the Spirit? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life? Because when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your life, the Spirit of Christ is in you. Or maybe you don't understand these things. They mean nothing to you. They're maybe even foolishness to you. You know, that's a marker. You don't have the Spirit. I really want to be really blunt today. If you have no interest in what I'm saying, if you have no understanding of what I'm saying, it's an indication of the fact you don't have the Spirit. And it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek that your eyes would be opened. Surely a blind man would want his eyes opened. Surely a deaf person would want their ears to be restored to them. Surely someone whose mind was blocked up, they would want their mind opened. But that can only be done by looking to God, by asking God, by praying to God, by seeking God. R.C. Sproul was an American theologian, and he died just actually in December. And he tells about in his testimony how he came to know the Lord. He told about how he just didn't get it. But a friend spoke to him about a verse in the book of Ecclesiastes, which speaks about a tree lying in a forest. And the verse in Ecclesiastes says that the tree lies where it falls. The tree lies where it falls. And Sproul said, that was me. That was me. Lying, rotting, that was my life, just lying, rotting. And he jokes about it and he says, you know, I'm probably the only person in the world ever to have been converted through that verse. But when I saw myself as just a dead tree lying in a forest, it made me go to God and ask God for life. And he prayed to God. He went away on his own, got alone with God, and he prayed to God that God would give him life, that God would regenerate him and bring him to life. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, that's me. I'm just a dead tree lying in a forest, rotting. My life's rotting. You got to go to God and ask for life. You got to pray to Jesus and ask for life. If you're going to understand spiritual truths, you have to be a spiritual man, a spiritual woman. And the Spirit is what makes you spiritual. Not the, you know, the modern definitions of spiritual. It's kind of a weird world we live in. People nowadays who are spiritual, in inverted commas, are kind of people who kind of float about. Oh, they're very spiritual people. Maybe you know people like that at work. They're into yoga, or they're into interpreting dreams or angels or demons. And you go into bookshops like Eason's or Waterstones, and I mean the bookshelves in mind and spirit, they're just garbage. It's all new age stuff. Spiritual. The true spirituality is having the Spirit of Jesus Christ, because the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Spirit of truth. True spirituality is about having Christ That's a spiritual man. That's a spiritual woman. That's a spiritual young person. When you've got the Spirit, Paul says that, doesn't he, at the very end of the chapter, verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. We think like Christ. I wonder, do you think like Christ? Do you let the world shape your thoughts? Do you let the soap operas shape your thinking? Or do you think like Christ? We have the mind of Christ. How do you treat your wife? How do you treat your husband? Do you treat them as the world says they should be treated? Or do you treat them as if you were married to Christ? Your children. How do you treat your children? The way the people around you treat their children? Or do you treat them with the mind of Christ? Your employees or your employers, do you treat them with the mind of Christ? Your friends, do you treat them with the mind of Christ? Are you a spiritual man? Are you a spiritual woman? And it seems to me that this person is never happy with the kind of Christianity that's just I've asked Jesus into my heart and that's it. Because if Jesus has really come into your heart, you'll want to explore that. You'll want to go deeper. You'll want to grow and you'll want to know. And you'll be anxious to explore the mind of Christ. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ, says Paul. I love this. People filled with the Spirit, they're thinking people. You know, the world mocks us and says, oh, if you're a Christian or if you follow God, you've left your brain at the door. I tell you this, Christian people are the only people who really think. Because they think with the mind of Christ, the creator of the world. They're just not following the crowd or the media or the social outlets that are out there. So this is the church in Corinth. You see, I started by asking, why did they come together? They came together because of the call of the Spirit of God upon their lives. This was just not a religious gathering of people interested in religion. These were people that God was bringing together, that God was at work in, that God had taken possession of. I wonder today, can you say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Father, for Paul's understanding and teaching about the Spirit of God. And Lord, we sense today we've just scratched the surface, Lord, of what the apostle is saying in this great letter. And yet, Father, what we have here is eternal truth and, Father, practical, experiential truth as well. Father, may we experience these things if we have never done so before. And if we do know these things, Lord, help us to know and to grow and to deepen in our faith and to go on to know this mind of Christ, for we ask for the glory of Christ. Amen.